As we prepare to hear scripture this morning, I invite you to join me in our prayer of illumination. By the power of the Holy Spirit and in one voice, friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes to us from 1 Peter. I'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 17 to 23. You're welcome to follow along with your pew Bible on page 1474. Hear now these words. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Like that of a lamb without defect or blemish, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have been purified, you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. Love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Our second scripture reading comes to us from the book of Acts. If you would like, you can turn to 1325 in the Pew Bible as I share selected verses from chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for this Easter story, that we may claim with joy the resurrection of Jesus that reveals so much to us, and yet we stand knowing that there is so much yet for us to come to know. So may the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week we dug in a little bit to this idea that Jesus lives. We are Easter people who claim that Jesus conquered death by overcoming and being resurrected, and we celebrate the empty tomb and we live with joy in this hope and expectation. But we also know 2,000 years later that we stand waiting for Christ to come again, that we know that Christ ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father when we wait for Jesus to come. We live in the now, meaning we are Easter people, in the not yet, when everything will be fully revealed to us. And so today we dig in a little bit more about what it means for Jesus to actually save us and how that might happen. So I was digging into 1 Peter, and it's interesting because it talks a little bit about this exilic language. And I wanted to figure out exactly who Peter was writing to. And if you go to the very first verses of this particular book, you will see that Peter was writing, if I can find it, that Peter was writing to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Now, I'm sitting here thinking about the exile and dispersion, and we've had similar language to that because we think about the Jewish diaspora, that the Jewish faith, these ancestors that Peter would have known, that all of these folks that Peter is speaking to would have been very familiar with the faith of God, but would have remembered their story of being sent into exile. That they were sent into Babylon and lived amongst them and had to figure out what it meant to worship God in a place that was removed from their temple, from their houses of worship. And we call them the Jewish diaspora because when they were actually given clearance to return back to Jerusalem, some stayed there. And because they had figured out what it meant to worship God in a place not connected to a particular location where they had thought God to reside, they became the faithful who then proliferated the faith of Judaism in so many other places. And I was thinking about this as Peter is writing to the exiles in dispersion in what we know as modern day Turkey. If you look at those places, it's really this place of Turkey, which we know later becomes the location of the Eastern Orthodox tradition. You know, that these early Christians are living into the primitive faith, the faith of the early Desert Fathers, and really are the ones who struggled with, you know, was Jesus divine? Was Jesus human? How did Jesus come to be? They're the ones who decided to set the books in the Christian canon. Once they figured out that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human, it was easy to decide that the Holy Spirit was also divine. And that's where we come to know our Nicene Creed and these things that we hold to be true. But I was thinking about these exiles, and Peter, when we think in tandem to Paul, like Paul, we knew, was traveling all over proclaiming the gospel, and he was reaching those who were considered Gentile. And in that time, you were either Jew or Gentile in Peter's time, meaning that you were either one who believed in the one true God or you were something else. And that something else would have been those who believed in multiple gods, polytheistic, pagan, who believed in the spirits of the earth and in the earthly practices. And Peter's writing to them, the ones who were proclaiming the faith in Christ in this place, and how they were having to navigate their life in the midst of all of these other aspects, in the midst of all the other cultural things that they were immersed in. And Peter's writing to them to remind them that there is but one way to be saved, that there is one way to cling to know the truth of Christ. And it begins with your baptism. This idea that it wasn't a ritualistic cleansing as, you know, purification that would have been familiar to the Jewish practices, but one of being water washed and spirit born, that there was an inner transformation through this outward process of being washed with the water. And so everyone through that was then imbibed with the Holy Spirit, that was the gift that came on them. But it wasn't just being purified through baptism, but it was also the shedding of Christ's blood. And we know, at least in that time, that being one of those early Christians was one fraught with danger. Like, they were having to live within the Roman Empire and having being persecuted for their faith and their ways of being different from the culture. But there was something about the blood of Jesus that being washed in the blood of the Lamb, they were purified. That it was Christ's sacrifice on the cross that gave the ultimate gift of salvation. That we have to profess that Christ did actually do this for us in order to receive the gift of life. So this is the context that we're talking to. That Peter is talking to these folks as well, writing this letter. And it goes further than just baptism and receiving the gift of the Spirit. It goes further than being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It's calling us to a different life. A life of love. That we are called to live differently because of this. That we weren't about, and Peter is talking to those who, you know, was really speaking to those who were imbibing in the wine too much, or the debauchery, or the cultural expectations of some really sinful practices. And Peter's like, no, you are called to a life different than what you're seeing in the community. You are called to a life of love. And that is very much what we are called to. A life of love. Because Jesus has offered salvation to each and every one of us. You know, I think about the baptisms that we've already celebrated. I'm thinking about the baptisms that will be coming. And the promises that we have made or will make for the sake of those children. That we are all part and heirs to this promise. And if you dig into 1 Peter, you will see that Peter is talking to the priesthood of all believers. People set apart from the world to model a life that is different. Have y'all ever thought of yourselves as priests? Have you thought of yourselves as believers? Yeah? But priests? I'm saying no. Y'all are like, absolutely not. Because when we think about priests, we think about people who have the ability to, like, do what I'm doing. I am not a priest, right? We have this image of someone who is able to do profound healing through salvation or proclaim in a powerful word of God. And when we think about Jesus and how Jesus saves us, we are to proclaim Jesus in three very distinct ways. That Jesus was a prophet. And how we understand prophet is that Jesus spoke for God to the people. And Jesus spoke to God on behalf of the people. That's how we understand the role of a prophet, that it was this in-between relationship. And when we think about the prophets that are contained within Scripture, their words were recorded so that when things came to fruition, it could be verified to say this, in fact, was a prophet of God. We're also called to think of Jesus as king. But not the king that they had been expecting, right? Not one who was going to overthrow the powers and principalities and get rid of the Roman occupation, but rather a king that was demonstrated to us through servanthood. Exactly as Miss Kathy spoke, that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you need to be last. That you are not called to take a spot of pride or highest place, but one of being less so that you could serve one another. Jesus turned this idea of kingship upside down. And then we are to proclaim Jesus as priest, the one who offers us the gift of salvation. And because Jesus does that, if we proclaim that Jesus is the one who saves, if we proclaim that we believe in Jesus, then we believe in Jesus' priesthood, and we are, therefore, the priesthood of all believers. You, as a part of that, have the power to offer the word of God that can bring healing to someone else. You are the one who are able to do acts of service in a way that it proclaims this deep-rooted love of God that could bring salvation to someone else. That as the priesthood of all believers, you receive the gift of God's grace in a way that you then offer grace to someone else who may not yet know who Jesus is and who may eventually come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is your inheritance. This is what you've been called to. You are part of God's salvation. You are part of the salvific plan that was put into motion so long ago because Jesus first saves, and because we were saved, we are then extensions of Jesus into the world that others too may be saved. It's a mighty task, isn't it? Puts us back on our heels to say, am I truly living a life that models this? Are my words and my actions faithful to who Jesus was? Because Jesus was the Word of God incarnate in flesh. That Jesus' life models to us the faithfulness of Christ. Jesus saves. And because Jesus saves you and me and all the world, then we are called into a life of love. How many of you know that I love funny things? That I have just a sense of humor? And as I was thinking about Jesus saves, one of my best friends, when I was early on in my ministry, she gifted me things that she thought were absolutely critical to my work in ministry. One was a box of Band-Aids that had Jesus printed on them that said, Jesus heals. So anytime there was a boo-boo, I could pull out that Jesus Band-Aid and stick it on there as a reminder of that. The other one was one of those coffee mugs that are heat activated. Do you know what I'm talking about? That it looks one way, but then you put something hot and it transforms. So this mug had an image of Jesus, full beard, that said, Jesus saves. But if you put the hot water in, it transforms the mug so that Jesus loses his beard, a razor shows up, and it says, Jesus shaves. And I am so sad that that mug got put into the dishwasher and no longer does that. But my point is, yes, Jesus saves. Saves us from ourselves. Saves us from the culture of the world. Saves us from practices that separate us from God, aka sin, those things we know and don't know that remove us from right relationship with God. And Jesus saves through the everlasting love of God. Thanks be to God for a love like that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.